Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for life, abundant life. And we confess that you are the source of life, you're the bread of life, and you're the fountain of life. And we place our trust completely and solely in the finished work of Christ to supply that life that we cannot provide ourselves. I pray that you would guide us through this service, and that the family would be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened as they remember and celebrate the life of their mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, but most of all, to celebrate the sacrificed life of Jesus Christ, which provides that eternal life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lauren Kaufman is prepared to lead us in some songs, and following that, Marvin Kaufman will share in a devotional, and then there'll be another song, and then Nate Bang will share a sermon with us here today, and then following the sermon, we'll have the family share some memories and read the obituary, and then we'll proceed out to the graveside, and we'll have some further instructions about that. Thank you for being here, Lauren.
Good morning. Thank you on the behalf of the family for you all being here. I was thinking about Momo as we knew her, earning her well-deserved rest and reward. And then, of course, you think, well, no, we don't really deserve that, but it's because of the faithfulness and the grace of God that we are able to be empowered and to live in that way. Turn to 155. 390.
God bless each of you for joining us in the celebration of our mother's homegoing. You know, it's only a year and 4 months ago that we had a celebration here in the basement of a different kind, Mom's 100th birthday. And of course, at that time, we were conscious of the fact that, you know, this day was inevitable in a sense and probably not too distant future. Thank you for being with us, supporting us. When Dad was taken from us in 1964, I had a lot of questions, but I don't think it occurred to me to wonder how long Mom would be a widow. And it has stretched out to 60-plus years. But God has been very good to her and to us. I've tried to imagine a bit what it was like her meeting Dad. And it's a little hard for us to picture that, because we do know that marriage in heaven is not as we know it here. There's no marriage in heaven as we know it here. Scripture makes that clear. But I still imagine a joyful reunion and enjoying each other's presence, even though most attention goes to Jesus. Some things I remember from back in that day, as we gathered that evening, and Mom asked Uncle Melvin to read a scripture, and I'm not sure she suggested the scripture or not, but he read Psalm 34, and of course, one of the verses in there that's familiar is, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And he has certainly been good. But the verse that stood out to me especially was in verse 18, where he says, the Lord is nigh unto those who have a broken heart. And my siblings reminded me of something that I forgot. And that is that Melvin read the first half of that verse and faltered, and Mom finished it. And he's nigh to those that are of a contrite spirit. In the context, I think that verse is actually speaking of repentance, but it also has had a very meaningful application for us. I think we can certainly apply it to that of grief and loss, that the Lord is nigh to those who have a broken heart. And he's certainly been near to us through the years. I also remember her saying that evening that if only one person comes to the Lord through this, it would have been worth it. Now, the years went on, and we assumed that if that happened, we would only know it in eternity. But it's been about 8 or 10 years ago, I was visiting with a lady who said that my father had talked to her father about his salvation. My father was concerned. It wasn't too long before he died. And when Father died, that was, I guess, some motivation, along with the work of the Spirit, for her father to commit his life to the Lord. And so it was not only one, but his children and grandchildren after him, a number of whom we know personally. I'd like to read from Psalm 71. This seems to be David's reflection on his life as he gets old. His reflection, and as I read it, it seems to me it describes Mom's journey as well. Her own journey from the womb through her youth and on into old age. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And I think that was Mom's experience. Her strong habitation, the strength, the rock to which she could continually resort, and for all of us as well. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Now, I don't think my mother learned to hope in God just suddenly when disaster struck, but because he had been her trust from her youth. Then she could hope in him. And also an awareness that God held her life in his hands and directed her steps, even from the womb. Verse 6, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I'm as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. My mother's strength did fail eventually, but God did not forsake her. God was near to her. And God saw fit to give my mother the gift of a pretty sharp mind into her 90s, possibly. In fact, I think it wasn't until in the last several years that began to deteriorate significantly. That was a real gift. A sharp mind and a good sense of humor. I could probably relate some stories. But that just stayed with her. That sense of humor would come out even in the last several years. But Mom's mind was sharp, and I think that was a real gift. But she also helped it by reading, writing letters, playing Scrabble. She taught us to play Scrabble, and she always beat, at least for a while. And also, last but not least, She did the daily crosswords in the Lancaster paper for many years. I asked someone this morning if they know when she gave that up, but maybe somewhere, I don't know, maybe in her early 90s. Pardon? All right, she was still doing it before she went to Fairmont. Okay, so that was, upper 90s. Verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Notice, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. God was faithful in teaching my mother, and my mother loved learning. I still remember her telling us how that she cried when she finished 10th grade and couldn't go to high school. Eighth grade, okay, I don't know why I was thinking 10th. Couldn't go to high school. And I just learned the other day through something that Bethany had written that she actually aspired to be a teacher, but that was never fulfilled. There were no private schools at that time, and she did not have the education, didn't have the opportunity for the education needed to teach in a public school. So she never became a classroom teacher, but she was a teacher nonetheless for her children and I think others as well. I think some remember her as Sunday school teacher years ago. Verse 18, now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So how did Mom show God's strength to this generation, even as she got older? Well, I've always admired Mom as a woman of courage. And even when she was left alone, she was, the grace of God motivated her to try to teach and train and bring up her children in the way Dad would have, or the way they would have done it together, and also to give us the same opportunities that we would have had when Dad was here, if he was here. Now, well, remember the morning when I left for voluntary service in Washington, D.C., she told me that some of her friends felt sorry for her. Because I was the last son at home. And she told me, I don't remember the exact words, but in essence she said, I don't want you to think. No, she said, I want you to know that I don't feel that way. And I want you to know that I'm supporting you all the way. And I want you to go. Not just I'm allowing you to go, but I want you to go. And that meant so much to me. And when things got a little hard, you know, I didn't have to think in the back of my mind, well, maybe Mom didn't even want me here to start with. No, I knew she was wanting me there. She was backing me up with her prayers, her thoughts, her letters, and visits occasionally. Mom wasn't perfect, as no parents are, and I actually remember struggling a few times with a proper respect, but that may have been my problem more than hers. But I just thank God this morning for the legacy that she left us, the life that she lived. And my prayer is that we, as her children, can be faithful in passing that legacy to our children, grandchildren, and that the next generations, as the Lord tarries, would pick up the baton and pass it on. Being intentional about living for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. God help us.
Sing number 555. And stand, please.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. These words, written by the Apostle Paul, are words of victory and triumph and joyful anticipation. And I believe these words apply to Sister Elsie's life as well. To the Kaufman family, we're gathered here because we have been touched by the life of your mother, your grandmother, great-grandmother. We're here because we care, and we're here to share these sacred moments with you. And we are treading on holy ground because the presence of God is here. We are in his presence. I'm reminded of the course. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. So we acknowledge the sadness, the heartache that you feel, and we're here to share that with you to the limited extent that we are able. But along with the pain, there is something hallowed and precious about the completion of one's journey on earth. And they're laying aside of this earthly tent in exchange for a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, in that moment when mortality is swallowed up by life. Death. To many, that word is synonymous with defeat, despair, failure, gloom, hopelessness. Sometimes when a person dies, we hear the expression that they lost the battle. Maybe you might hear someone say they lost the battle with cancer. But we're not here to look at death from that perspective. We're not here to look at death from losing. Sometimes we hear people refer to a funeral as a celebration of someone's life. And I think that expression is good. It's good to celebrate a person's life, to remember their contributions and accomplishments, and certainly Sister Elsie's life was worth celebrating. But I asked the question this morning, can we do more than that? Can we do more than celebrate her life? Can we celebrate her death as something of victory, a completion? Paul wrote to the Corinthians that death is swallowed up in victory. That sounds like reason for celebration to me. David in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Is that not cause for celebration? John wrote, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." And that is cause for joy. Now, I'm not denying the fact that funerals can be difficult and that they are sad and that they bring tears, and that's okay. When tears come, let them flow. But as believers in Jesus, we have a lot to look forward to, and for Elsie, that is already reality. She has attained something that we have not. But she has finished her course, and there's joy and victory in that completion. That is what Elsie was living for, what she was looking forward to. And for me, it was just a blessing to sit here and look at you, her children, her grandchildren, sing enthusiastically, "Great is thy faithfulness," because I believe that was your mother's testimony. I'd like to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a meditation. I think this chapter would have been Elsie's testimony in many ways. And this chapter includes what I was told was her favorite verse. And in this chapter, in this context, we see four things that we have. Now, every one of us has a choice. We can focus on the things that we have, or we can focus on the things that we don't have. And a lot of people focus on what they don't have, what they wish for, what they long for. But I think Elsie was a good example of focusing on what she had and the blessings that God gave to her. I don't remember hearing Elsie complain. It was enjoyable visiting with her, and even our children enjoyed visiting with her. Sometimes they did not always look forward to going to visit older people, but they didn't complain about going to visit Elsie. Maybe it was because they liked playing with her traffic jam game. But I think it was more than that. Sometimes when we would visit an older person from church, they'd take a book along to read or something to do. And as I recall, at Elsie's place, they never got a lot of reading done because they just simply enjoyed the visit. So as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to focus on four things that this passage tells us that we have, four things that I think were exemplified in our sister's life. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Like I said, we can focus on what we have or we can focus on what we don't have. And ministry is not limited to certain people who are ordained or who are overseas missionaries or some exclusive calling. God has a ministry for every one of his children. And I think Elsie recognized that. And if I were to ask you, what was your mother's ministry or what was your grandmother's ministry? It'd be interesting to hear your responses. And I'm sure they would be varied, multifaceted. I had the privilege of flipping through Elsie's Bible. It was well marked, well used, quite a few markings in it. It includes sermon notations from right up till the time that she went to Fairmount Homes. At 96 years old, she was still taking notes on sermons. One of the first things I noticed in her Bible was just inside the back cover, a little note that tells us about a ministry that was very important to her. A ministry that defined her life. What is that ministry? Inside the back cover of her Bible was a handwritten note, and this is what it said. Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salaried jobs, since the payment is pure love. That was her ministry. And I'm sure that Elsie realized to an extent that many of us never will what it meant to be a full-time mother, what it meant to be a double-time mother, serving in that position for many years without a husband, raising her children alone. No, not alone, not without God, but without her husband. And I just praise God for the tribute I see sitting on these benches to your mother's ministry and faithfulness. Seven children who love God and are faithful in serving him. So beautiful. Many grandchildren, great-grandchildren who love God and serve him. So how did Elsie carry out her ministry? She focused on what she had. She focused on accepting God's will and teaching her children to accept God's will and his sovereignty. One of you mentioned to me recently, I never heard my mother say, if only Daddy would be here, life would be different. But she accepted her lot. That was one way she carried out her ministry. And she also, I find it so exciting and interesting how her vision extended to succeeding generations. And I find it interesting to hear of older people. And maybe the reason I find this interesting is because my mother was one of them. Elsie was one of them. She had a dream a vision in her youth that she wished to fulfill that she was not able to because of circumstances, which we already heard about. She had the vision of teaching school. She was not able to do that. But then she had children and grandchildren who were able to fulfill that vision. Back in the 1800s, there was a young couple by the name of James and Amelia Taylor. They were expecting a child. And as they were anticipating this child, they prayed to God. And this was the prayer that they prayed. They said, "God, if you see fit to give us a son, grant that he might work for you in China." These people were living in Great Britain. But their prayer before their child was born, "God, if you give us a son, grant that he might serve you in China." God gave them a son, whom they named Hudson. Hudson Taylor. As you know, he did grow up and move to China as a missionary, where he had a very influential ministry. And as I understand the account, it was not until after he returned from China for a visit back to his home that his parents, for the first time, told him about the prayer that they prayed for him before he was born. But nevertheless, he caught that vision, and he carried on the vision of his parents. So we heard that Elsie had a vision as a teenager, a dream to teach school that never became a reality. And I don't know if Elsie prayed that her children would become teachers or not, but I did a little bit of checking with the family. And out of seven children, seven of them were involved in teaching in one way or another. Perhaps at Bible school, perhaps in homeschool, perhaps in full-time teaching. Furthermore, I understand that 19 of her grandchildren have been or are involved in teaching, all but 50% of them. So Elsie had a ministry. This verse tells us we have this ministry. Her ministry was not going to China. It was not standing behind a pulpit and preaching. It may have been a much higher calling than either of those. Her ministry was to be a mother and to pass on her vision, and she fulfilled that ministry well. Her ministry was very effective. Now, the fact is, when we come to a funeral, in our setting, every funeral has a sermon. We don't preach to the dead. We preach to the living. We are here for the living. Elsie is not lying here listening to what we say today. So the point is, we have a ministry. Elsie is our example. She has been our example, but we have a ministry. God has given to every one of us as his children a ministry. How are you fulfilling your ministry? And are you passing on your vision to the generations who follow? That is the ministry that God has given us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. So brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, let us carry on the ministry that God has given to us. So I mentioned we're pointing out four things that we have mentioned in this chapter. So number one, we have this ministry. Let's look at number two in verse 7. We have this treasure. The second thing that we have this treasure. Well, what is the treasure that we have? Well, the verse before that talks about the knowledge of the glory of God. Certainly that's a treasure that we have. But we could go back in the context, and perhaps the treasure that's being referred to is simply the ministry that God has given to us. God has given us a ministry. Now, we carry this treasure, this ministry, within our earthen vessels. no glory, no beauty in the vessel. The beauty is in what lies within the ministry that God gave to us. You see, our vessel itself is fragile. It's easily broken, damaged, and life is filled many times with brokenness and sadness. And we know that Elsie experienced more of that than what she may have wished for. I understand she was only a young teenager when her dad went into the hospital for a surgery and did not come out alive. And as the oldest in her family, already at that point, she needed to make sacrifices of some of her desires as she carried out increased responsibility in her family. And then at age 40, with 7 children, from age 2 to 19, again, a tremendous sacrifice when she received that dreadful phone call. Her husband had been killed in a farming accident. And as these earthen vessels showed their frailty, Elsie did not become bitter, but she allowed the beauty of the treasure within to shine forth in glory to God. And she continued to teach her children of God's love and goodness and focused on the positive. Many of you are familiar with this passage. And if you continue to read the following verses, it says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." But then it goes on to say, "We are troubled, we are perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down." And certainly Elsie could have claimed those words as her life story. She could have focused on those troubles and said, "This is the story of my life. I'm troubled, I'm distressed, I'm perplexed." But remember, I said, we choose our focus. We can focus on what we have or what we do not have. And Elsie chose to focus on the things that she had. In her Bible, there is no attention drawn to these words: troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted. But there is attention drawn to the other words. And I'd like to read the words that she had underlined in her Bible. These are the words she was focusing on: not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. She had a treasure, and that treasure gave her the grace to focus on the positive. She was not distressed. I think that's so beautiful. Not focusing on the fragility of earthen vessels, but the beauty of the treasure within. So again, the challenge lies before us today. The treasure is not in who we are, who I am, in who you are, because we're merely clay pots that someday too will be lying motionless if God tarries. But the treasure lies within us, the ministry that God has chosen for us, the portrayal of the light of His love and glory. May we show forth this treasure. Well, there's a third thing that this passage says we have, dropping down to verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith. We have the spirit of faith. Paul just got done listing some of the difficulties that he dealt with on a regular basis. He talked about his troubles, his persecutions, bearing in his body the marks of faithfulness to Jesus, continually being delivered unto death. But we have faith, he says. He chose what he was going to focus on. We have faith. In what did Paul have faith? What did Paul believe? What did Sister Elsie believe? What can we believe? I'd like to point out 4 things that Paul believed in which his faith was based. He was sure of ultimate victory. In verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Jesus Christ came to the earth and conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, in Paul's previous letter to the Corinthian church, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But it shall be destroyed. It's the last challenge, the last opponent, the last championship. Imagine you're running a race, maybe you're jumping hurdles, and you have one last hurdle to jump. And after that hurdle is the finish line. Paul is saying death is the last hurdle. We have one more hurdle to cross, and then there's the finish line. There's the victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, we have the spirit of faith. He was sure of ultimate victory. Secondly, he was sure God would be glorified. In verse 15, he says that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or contribute to the glory of God. And as I observed Elsie's life, it was not about Elsie. It was not about her. It was not about what she went through in life. It was about God and the God who carried her through. And I'm confident she would want us to recognize that it was about God. So Paul was sure of victory. He was sure God would be glorified. He was sure of spiritual blessing. Verses 16 and 17. And this brings us to what I understand to be Elsie's favorite verse. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Perhaps it was the last council meeting here at Weavertown that Sister Elsie attended. I'm not sure if it was the last one or not. But one of her last, we gave the opportunity for each member to share a testimony. What's on their mind, a Bible verse or something. And Nancy just shared with me here in the last couple of days, she said, when Elsie's turn came, when Mom's turn came, I wondered if this would be her verse. And sure enough, this was her testimony. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. She had seen firsthand the frailty of the outward man, and she was experiencing it in her own body. But she also experienced inner life springing up from within. Psalm 92, verse 12, says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Now, if the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, what does that mean? How do you flourish like a palm tree? What is it about a palm tree that is different than another tree? I did a little bit of research, and I found that biologists like to claim that palms are not trees. They say they're in the grass family. They're not actually a tree. But we can call them a tree. The Bible calls them a tree, so I'm good with that. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. But they are different. You're familiar with trees around us. If we would go out here to the orchard and start hacking away at the bark around the tree, that's where the life is. It flows up around the outside portion of the tree. You damage the surface, you damage the tree. The life flows just under the surface. But palms are completely different. They actually don't have bark like another tree has. They're covered with a dead scaly material, and the life flows through the heart of the tree. So you hit the exterior, you're not cutting off the life source of that tree because the life flows up through the heart. And the psalmist tells us that we are to flourish like the palm tree. Our life flows up from within. It's not from the outward circumstances. And that was Elsie's testimony. Our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, that life can continue to flow through us and produce that living growth. Difficulties may come. People I depend on may pass away. My physical body may grow old. But let come what may, my life is from within. Beautiful testimony. The treasure of God's presence within me continues to grow. Is this verse your testimony? Are you experiencing that daily renewal? The fourth thing that Paul was sure of here was of a future hope. In verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, temporary, earthly. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul looked at what was beyond. His focus was not on what was around us. We're not here this morning to focus on death. We're here to focus on life. We're here to focus on victory. We're here to focus on the things which are eternal. In verse 17, Elsie had several words emphasized in her Bible. And I'm going to read only the words in this verse that she had underlined. In verse 17, affliction worketh for us exceeding eternal. That was her focus, not on the things that were happening, but that was the basis of her hope of what was to come. Now, there's one more thing that we have, and it's found in the first verse of chapter 5. I think this chapter break actually comes at an inconvenient place. The thought continues. Verse 18, the things which are not seen are eternal. The very next verse, for we know, we have a house not made with hands. This is the fourth thing that we have. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the contrast in this verse is between a temporary, flimsy tent and a permanent house that stands solid and sure. And the contrast is between our earthly bodies as a shabby, flimsy tent that we're going to throw aside in exchange for a glorious, permanent dwelling. I heard from several of you recently that Sister Elsie enjoyed going outside. And it said taking her outside could entirely change her demeanor for the day. She'd be inside, said the moment you took her through the door, you could see the change. She perked up. She became alert. She started noticing things, and even her memory sharpened. She started talking. Could we say she became alive? On Friday evening, Elsie stepped outside. She was in that shabby, flimsy tent that's been flapping for quite a number of years. Friday evening, she stepped outside, and she perked up. That's not something we could witness. Our eyes are held from that. We can't witness what takes change, and a lot of that is mysterious for us. And I can't describe to you with certainty the exact sequence of details. But one thing I know, Elsie perked up when she stepped outside. Revelation 22, 17, she had three words underlined in her Bible. Three words from this verse. Those three words were, come, come, come. That's what she was waiting for the day when she would hear those words. Elsie, come home. Step outside that tent. I have something more for you. She's home for the holidays. And I think today that would be what she would say to every one of you. Come, come, come. So as I indicated before, this message is not for Elsie. She's not here. She left her tent. This message is for the living. It's for each one of us. Elsie ran her race well. She carried her torch with joy, and she passed on the torch with confidence. She passed on that torch to us, and today it's in our hands, and it's up to us to carry that torch forward. It's up to me, and it's up to you, as her brothers and sisters in the church, as her sons and daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Will you continue to carry on the torch and pass on the flame to those who follow? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is written for each one of us. We have a ministry. We have a treasure. We have a faith. And we have a house prepared for us. Let's not fail our sister, our mother, our grandmother. But even more importantly, let's not fail our Heavenly Father and our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And may His grace continue to carry each one of us.
Appreciated those words, Nate. Thank you for sharing. And Marvin as well. At this time, we're going to turn the service over to the Kaufman family. That might scare some of you, but I'm sure we'll be fine. Sue and Nancy are going to share some memories, and then there's going to be a group of men singing. And following the singing, Ken Kaufman will read the obituary, and that will be the close of our service. And then I'll again give you some final instructions. So, Sue and Nancy.
Susie thinks part of her speech might be missing, so.
Well, I had two papers and I only have one left.
We're not sure how this is going to go. How do you summarize 101 years in just a few short words? But we'll give it a shot. So I was thinking about what all I could say.
We're not going to say it all.
Yeah, no, we're not. No, relax, you won't be here all afternoon. Finally it came to me, why don't you just share lessons that your mother taught you? So that's what I've entitled my little speech. I don't like to write out my speeches, but I did today because I felt like I would probably need it for support. Lessons my mother taught me. And these were not things that she sat us down and said, this is how you do it. Rather, she said, here, let me show you. And she lived them, and we learned from her life. Lessons my mother taught me. At the top of the list I have, God is sovereign. You've heard some of these things coming before. We did not share notes, my sister and I, so we might say almost the same things, but that's okay. It reiterates their importance. God is sovereign. Since my father died when I was just 2 years old, I never had any memories of him. Because of that, growing up without a dad was actually kind of normal for me, because I didn't really experience the loss in the same way that my siblings did. And while his death was something we talked about, it always seemed like an event that had happened, like, way back there, many years ago, almost like it was even before I was born. I mean, I knew it wasn't, but it kind of felt that way. I was probably well into my 20s, maybe even 30s, I don't know, before I made the connection that since some of my earliest memories in life occurred when I was about 3 or 4, That means that those memories were only a mere year or two removed from Dad's death. Mom would certainly have still been grieving deeply at that point. And I'm sure she had a lot of questions about why God had allowed Dad to be taken. But the key was that we never heard those questions. We never heard statements like, if only Daddy were here, things would be different. Or if Daddy would still be here, we could do so-and-so, or go on this trip, or do that. By her quiet acceptance, she taught us that God loves us, and he makes no mistakes. I don't think I can fully grasp what an amazing impact that concept has made for me. Not only in accepting Dad's death, but also in many areas of life, and particularly in meeting difficulties that come. Sometime in the last 10 years or so, a little sticky note appeared on our kitchen wall. I don't know when it got there, but it's written in Mom's handwriting. And it says, God's will for us is always perfect, even when it hurts. There's also a framed poster in our living room that says, I look up and wait, because God has never let me down. Those aren't just nice sayings. They're things that she truly lived by and in turn taught us by her life. Lessons my mother taught me, she taught me to be grateful. Mom was a grateful person. This became especially clear to me in her later years as she aged and became more and more dependent on me and all of us for help. She recognized the sacrifices that I sometimes needed to make for her and acknowledged them and thanked me for them. Interestingly enough, her gratefulness had a way of turning those sacrifices into joys. And in a weird way, it kind of made me proud to be able to take care of her. She often praised me in the presence of other people in this context of what all I do for her. And that always made me so happy. And it made me determined to keep on taking good care of her. She taught me to be an encourager. My brother tells us that for quite a while after Dad's death, Mom had a card table set up in her bedroom with sympathy cards and stationery on it. After we children were in bed, she would write notes to people who had lost loved ones. Some of them were people she didn't even know. She would get their names and addresses by reading the obituaries in the daily paper. Over the years, she sent countless cards and letters to grieving people, sick people, and to folks on the mission field. Our mom was a champion letter writer. And we know that because we, her children, were probably the biggest beneficiaries in that department. Wherever we roamed, whether it was for mission endeavors or Bible school or to follow our spouses, there were the faithful letters from our devoted mother. And if it was only one page, she would surely apologize for its shortness. Mom always placed a high importance on attending viewings and funerals. Probably some of that had to do with her own experience of losing Dad, but I think it was mostly because that's the kind of person she was. You do it because it's the right thing to do. I remember a number of years ago when someone passed, I made the comment to Mom that, oh my, I should go to that viewing, but I hardly have the time. I'll never forget her response. Nancy, did you ever think about it, that maybe the family didn't have the time either? Needless to say, I went to the viewing. And there have been many times since that I've heard her saying it. No, not audibly, but in my head. Something else she taught me was to hold your children with open hands. With being a widow, you would think that Mom would hold her little brood close and not let them get too far away, but such was not the case. You heard what my brother said. Having her children follow God's call was far more important to her than clutching us to herself, even if releasing us often meant sacrifice on her part. When I went into BS, she was totally alone. But I felt her blessing. How much richer our lives have been because of the freedom she gave us to follow our callings and dreams. Someone questioned her once about how she can allow her children to go so far away, and her reply was quick and simple. When my children are happy, then I'm happy. Mom was not a rich woman by monetary standards. There will not be a large inheritance for us to bicker over, or even to happily divide. But she was rich in the things that matter, and is leaving a legacy for us that far exceeds anything money could buy. And I wouldn't trade that for the world. Thank you, Mom. Love you so much.
Now, where am I supposed to go with this? I'll be saying some of the same things. And like Nancy, I do not remember Mom, you know, teaching us in words a lot of things. I do remember some things. I mean, she taught me a lot of things around the house. She taught me, or tried to teach me to behave myself. I was her difficult daughter, I think.
Thanks for acknowledging that.
One of the first words that came to my mind when I was trying to think of things that I learned from Mom, and that was trust. It was just in my mind, big letters, trust. Trust and faith, trust in God. And I say this is something I learned from my mother. All of these things I'm going to talk about are things that I'm probably still learning. I don't feel like I've reached the kind of trust that she taught us, displayed. It was obvious that she knew that God is sovereign, mm-hmm. and that he is love. And because of that, she could trust him. She knew he was the source of her salvation and her hope for the future. And she lived a very practical life mm-hmm. with those concepts in her mind. I suppose, well, yes, by graciously accepting God's path for her, she showed us how to live. And later, as a mother myself, I could scarcely imagine how she did that. How she could lose her husband and carry on the work of raising her family, 7 children from a toddler to teens. You know how difficult that can be? All those different age levels. As she was grieving, she was helping us cope with our grief, and we didn't all handle it the same way. Some of us were grieving, well, we were all grieving. Some of us grieved a long time before we were able to to grips with it. But she was there. She was there for us. I suppose she may have dealt with fear sometimes, but if she did, I never saw it, not as a child or as an adult. When I was serving in El Salvador, during the time that things were getting hot leading up to the Civil War, she was not the mother that called the mission board and demanded that they bring the missionaries home. In fact, I found out later from one of Mom's friends that when she asked Mom how she feels about Susie being in El Salvador, and, you know, whether she worries about her or not, Mom responded and said she believes God is able to take care of her just as well in El Salvador as what she cares for her children that are closer home. And I think she truly felt that way. I never felt that she worried about me, not in a deep sense of
fear.
Worrying.
Fear.
Yeah, a fearful worrying. Now, she may have worried sometimes about how I'm ever going to cope with life, but that was another story. Gratitude was another thing, and Nancy mentioned this as well. Gratitude, she recognized that God is good all the time, all the time. That made her a woman of gratitude, and I just try to think. I feel it, but I couldn't always come up with specific ways of describing that. During her last years, before going to Fairmount, when I spent most of my mornings with her, she often apologized for being, that I have to be there. Well, I didn't have to be there. I wanted to be there. And she would usually express her thanks multiple times, and I would remind her that she cared for me before I cared for her, and that... What I'm doing is just payback, and I will never get finished. At Fairmount, it was always, thanks for coming, and even calling it to me after I was going down the hall or out the door. Oh, yeah, thanks for stopping by. Thanks for coming. Thanks for your visit. Singing was a way of her expressing her gratitude. Mom loved to sing, and we did a lot of it at home. And just this year, in October, the siblings were together to cabin for the weekend, and most of us were able to gather together Sunday evenings with Mom at Fairmount. At that point, she was sometimes not too alert, and especially evenings. We weren't sure if we'd even, find her awake and up. So we made sure that we told the nurses that we're coming, that they don't put her to bed before we get there. So she knew we were coming. We gathered in a room and were singing with her. She wasn't really up to a lot of visiting maybe, but we knew she would enjoy singing. Well, it was a beautiful evening of singing with Mom. And for some of the siblings, that is their last memory. She was singing the high notes that I couldn't reach with my aging voice. And she had no trouble with the words, even though the rest of us had books and she didn't. She sang and sang. And we just, it's just a really precious memory, experience that God gave us. Now, one of the things I learned from Mom was the importance of service. We learned that service is important because people are important. Mm-hmm. And we learned the value of money, we learned the importance of work, but we also learned that people are more important than things. And that's something that that really sticks with me today yet. And I've tried to pass that on to our children. Mom didn't have the opportunity that we do to work in a VS unit or in foreign missions, but in many ways, she supported people who did. Mm-hmm. She, Nancy mentioned the letter writing. Service was a part of who she was. Sewing circle was a priority. You planned your trips around it. You didn't plan to go away that first week in the month because you would miss sewing circle. You didn't do that. Unless it was inevitable. Unless it was impossible. If there was an AMA bailing or other service projects at the Canning Center, she was there. And she also enjoyed volunteering at the Reuse It shop. A lady that passed by last night told me that the thing she specifically remembers about working with Mom when they were pricing the clothing is that Mom was very particular about the clothing. She didn't let something go through if it was torn or stained. And some of the others didn't care that much. They just put it on a hanger and, put it out in the store. Not Mom. She wanted it to be... She didn't want to cheat people that way. She ministered by writing lots of letters, extending love, encouragement, and comfort even to people she didn't know. And she especially had a heart for widows, young widows with children, especially. And she was known at Penn Valley. With going for the widow's retreat, there were many widows. And I meet them sometimes. They come, oh yes, your mother, Elsie Kaufman, she was such an encouragement to me. Encouragement. She loved to encourage people. And part of my paper is missing here, but I think I said pretty much about what she meant to me and what she's passing on to me. There's more. But another lady that was here last night expressed her thanks for Mom at Fairmount, sometime after she was 97, encouraging her mother. She said, your mom has been such an encouragement to my mother. Okay? So when you're 97 and you're in a nursing home, you're not finished yet. You can still be encouraging people. It just kind of took me by surprise. And then I thought, no, I shouldn't have been surprised. Of course she was encouraging people at Fairmount. She encouraged the nurses. She encouraged us. She was still encouraging. And that's one thing that I want to carry on with.
Momo's love for singing was already mentioned. Christmas dinner wouldn't go by without belting out the Christmas carols as a family. It was, instilled in my generation a love for singing as well. Also, traditionally on our Kaufman side, though I never got to sing with Grandpa, of course, I remember singing with the great uncles, with Dad's generation, his cousins, family reunions. Often the men would sing together, and we have done that. A number of funerals now, Kaufman funerals, extended family, and we would like to do that here today. So any man who likes to sing, I see there's some extended Kaufmans here, so I expect you up here. And any others that would like to join us, we didn't practice at all, so bear with us. But we have three, I think, very familiar songs from Coleman's Song for Men. That was the men's songbook that we would always sing from. So, anyone that wants to join us, come. We'll stand on this side of the stage, use the steps here, have first tenor, first, second, baritone, and bass in that order. So, come.
Story of love. Wonderful story. glory of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still he doth call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, even from the dawn of creation, wonderful story of love.
Elsie Kaufman, age 101, of Fairmont Homes, Ephrata, formerly of Burning Hand, went home to be with the Lord on Friday evening, November 22, 2024. Born in Smoketown, she was the daughter of David and Barbara Glick. In 1944, she was married to Sylvan Kaufman, who preceded her in death in May 1964. Elsie was a gracious woman who modeled gratefulness and acceptance of God's will in difficult times. Following her husband's death, sudden death, she courageously raised her family, teaching them by example to embrace trust and faith in a sovereign God. She was a faithful member of the Weavertown Amish Mennonite Church. She loved her church family. She is survived by her children, David, spouse Rhoda Kaufman of Leola, Kenneth, spouse Ellen Kaufman of Runks, Marvin, spouse Rosanna Kaufman of Weldon, Iowa, Susie, married to Jonas Byler of Lancaster, Twyla, married to Joseph Yoder of Partridge, Kansas, Mary Jane, married to Robert Miller, Clark Range, Tennessee, and Nancy Kaufman, Burning Hand, 39 grandchildren and 104 great-grandchildren, a sister-in-law, Neoma Glick, of Lidditz. In addition to her parents and husband, she was preceded in death by a daughter-in-law, Mary Kaufman, an infant grandson, and two infant great-grandchildren. Sisters, Mary Herr, Elma Smucker, Lena Lapp, and brothers, Elmer and Daniel Glick.
So we'll be moving outside to the grave site, and we'll have a short service there. And prior to that, I'm going to give you one final chance to view the body, and the ushers will usher you through to do that. And after you've filed through, I'm not sure how comfortable it is outside, but if you can be outside, that would be great. If you're inside, it's important that you're very, very quiet, because the family will be paying their final respects right here in the front. So please, if you remain in the building, please be very, very quiet and respectful of the family as they pay their final respects. If you do not plan to go out to the gravesite, you can go directly to the basement. There's a lunch prepared there for anyone who would like. I think I'm ready to turn the time over to Mark.